Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. We're going to be looking at Jesus' care in the storm. Jesus' care in the storm. Mark 4, beginning with verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this? And even the wind and the sea obey him." As we've been working through this series on Mark, and we've just concluded Jesus' teaching of parables and how they reveal the sovereign work of God's grace, that seed that is planted will accomplish God's purpose. Like a seed that grows unobserved. That was the parable we looked at last Sunday. The seed that grows unobserved. The farmer plants it, he sleeps, the seed grows, and he harvests it. That's how it is with God's word. It takes root, and it grows. And in the kingdom of God, that word is like a mustard seed that's planted. It's so small, but it has enormous potential of growth. And that's the way God works in his kingdom. It has great significance for humanity. And as we considered that was very encouraging last week, because we're just small. We're in a minority. No one listens to the word of God today. And yet God assures us that his word will work. And what we have in Mark's record of the gospel takes us from the height of that hope, that height of encouragement, that height of confidence that we can have in God's word. And it takes us right from that into the valley of a storm. The valley of a storm where the path of God's sovereign accomplishment is not so easy to see. It's what William Cooper talked about. God moves in a mysterious way. Sometimes we can't see it in deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs, and his footsteps are planted in the sea, and we can't always perceive where God is taking us or what God is doing. Remember, the Gospel of Mark is designed and written by Mark because he wants to impress upon us that very opening verse. This is the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God and man. He is God incarnate, come in the flesh with the wisdom and power of God to accomplish God's purpose. That's what is so great to see in the parables. Jesus promises that sovereign, gracious accomplishment that his word will have. And we're so inclined to appreciate this and to applaud this. But just like life, we go from those high vistas of encouragement into the depths of daily struggle, and we wonder, is Jesus really with us? Is he for us? And Mark wants us to ask the same sort of questions that the disciples ask. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? The next two incidents that Mark records, the one we're going to look at this morning, Jesus' care in the storm, shows Jesus' power in creation. And we see in these two incidents First, this power in creation, but then in chapter 5, the healing of the man with a demon, the demon named Legion, with a powerful spiritual oppression, demonic infection that is so powerful that no man can bind him. And yet Jesus directly controls them. The revelation of Jesus' power. What we see this morning is power in creation and his power in the spiritual realm. Who is Jesus? Whom do you worship? Why do you worship him? The focus this morning, why we worship Jesus, is his care in the storm. His care in the storm. His care as he sends his disciples across to the other side. His care, even though it appears like he's asleep in the stern. His care as he stops the storm. So those are the three things we're going to see. Jesus' care in the storm. He sends, he sleeps, and he stops. As we listen and learn to interpret our experience, not according to what we see, but according to what God's word says. First of all, Jesus sends. What we read in our text, let us go across to the other side. It's not just a suggestion, it's actually a command. It's a command that includes Jesus, let us go there. And what Jesus says here, let us go to the other side, is more than just a geographical reposition. He's not just holding on a map and saying, oh, I want to go there, the other side. It's the other side. There is something ominous that we need to recognize. It's the other side, a place where we don't normally go, a place of darkness, the gathering. In the region of Decapolis, the 10 cities, it's the Greek-controlled area. It's not quite the dark side, but it has looming over it. Boys and girls, if you've read The Lord of the Rings or seen the movies, there's those dark clouds and lightning and thunder that indicate the presence of evil and the ominous weight of evil. That's what we should think about when Jesus says, let's go to the other side. It's an evil sort of region. It's not a place for the faint of heart. It's a place where the man with a legion of demons resides. And not only that, they're making their crossing at night when evening had come. Jesus is sending them into the storm. Into the storm. There's the storm of weather, with the wind howling and the waves crashing into the boat. And we know that among Jesus' disciples, there would have been weathered fishermen who would have known how to handle storms on the sea. They had experience reading the weather and knowing when it was safe to sail and when it wasn't safe to sail. And we can assume that as they started out, there was nothing untoward to Jesus' command, to Jesus sending them to the other side, other than that it was a region that they weren't comfortable with, but nothing appeared unusual in their setting sail. But this is the Sea of Galilee, after all, and this is a sea that is known for the quick, sudden storms that can arise. The sea is below sea level, well below sea level, and it's on the Jordan River. And what happens is the wind would come howling down the valley of the Jordan River, and on the sea, the way it is, the topography of the place, there were cliffs on one side, and the wind would hit those cliffs, and it would swirl around and cause great waves to billow up. In fact, that is exactly what has happened. The wind is roaring, and the boat is filling with water. And there's these experienced fishermen, and they would have an eye on the wind, and they would see, this isn't looking good. And the boat is filling with water. They would have been bailing right along, and as they were striving to survive, and no, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And they're afraid. They're afraid for their life. They don't just say, Lord, there's a great storm. They say, we're perishing. We're about to die. They may be in the middle of the lake, and they know that if something doesn't happen soon, they're going to perish. And these fishermen knew what they were facing, and they're scared for their lives. And Jesus sends them into the storm. And this weather storm is also a spiritual storm. Does that make you wonder? We've been confronted in Mark with some things about Jesus that don't always mesh up with what we think about him. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus to send his disciples into the storm? Just a little after this occurrence, Jesus will be sending his apostles out to preach and cast out demons. And consider what Jesus says to them. This is the character of Jesus sending. He said to the apostles or to the disciples as he sent them out, Matthew 10, verse 16, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Or Luke records it as lambs in the midst of wolves. Sheep in the midst of wolves. We don't want to be sent out as sheep. We want to go out as lions. We want to go out as lions amidst the wolves to overthrow them, to undo them. And Jesus says, I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Jesus sends his disciples into the storm. He sends you and me into the storm. In one of those most comforting passages that we all know from Romans 8, the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And Paul goes through the gamut. Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake, that is for the sake of God, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Are you willing? Are you confident in the care of Jesus in the midst of the storm to be sent as a sheep among wolves? To be regarded as sheep? To be slaughtered? This is a spiritual storm. It's a spiritual challenge of faith's hold on Christ, the Son of God. But then, just as Jesus sends, secondly, he sleeps. Not only is there a question about who is Jesus, but where is Jesus? Where is he? Mark records he's asleep in the stern. Shows us wonderfully the character of his humanity. He had a human body like you and I that he had taken to himself in his divine nature. And it was a human body that grew tired, that was exhausted. So exhausted was he by his ministry that he sleeps soundly as the storm rages on. And isn't this what it all, this is part of the crisis, isn't it? That this is, where is Jesus? When we're sheep in the midst of wolves, when we're sheep that are being led to the slaughter, when we're sheep and it seems like the wolves have more power and are going to devour us, where is Jesus? So often it seems he is asleep. He is asleep. And then the disciples come with this question, don't you care that we are about to perish? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Are you in this spiritual slumber that you are indifferent to our circumstances? And yet, in the midst of this, the presence of Jesus was to be their confidence, was to be their hope, was to be our security. God had said that in their presence at his baptism. This is my beloved son. I love him. Jesus had shown in his miracles the power he had in this world to fix, to correct, to deliver from physical infirmities. But how often the enthusiasm of that experience of a miracle is so short-lived in the storms of life. Like Israel. Like Israel, when they come to the Red Sea, they've seen God's power in setting them free from Egypt, but they're afraid. They forget God's power. And they see the armies of Egypt coming and they think God has brought them out there just to destroy them. Don't they realize the power that, haven't they just seen the 10 plagues? Yet their question, and the question of the disciples, and the question and the uncertainty of our hearts shows the immaturity of faith. Notice what the disciples say, teacher. Not Lord, not master, not ruler, teacher. Not savior, deliverer, redeemer, teacher. But then they say it this way, teacher, do you not care? Do you not care? Isn't this the Word made flesh? Isn't this the one who, being in the very form and nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held onto or grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant? Isn't this the God made flesh who does care so much for his people that he would offer himself as a substitute? Don't you care? Hadn't he shown his power over illness, his power over demons? It's not a lack of power that they're concerned with, though. Notice they don't say, are you not able to help us? As though his power were restricted. They say, don't you care? Are you not concerned about us? Are you indifferent toward us? Does your love not flow deep enough to see our need? What do we learn from this? How careful we need to be in prayer. Don't use that prayer, that avenue of conversation with God to accuse God. To say, oh, you don't care. You see my circumstance, but you don't care. God does care. John 3, for God so loved the world, he cares because he's given us his son. He cares in a way that shows us redemption and salvation through Jesus Christ. Don't use prayer to accuse God and say, oh, you're not helping because you don't care about me. But use it to express dependence. To say to God, God, I know what you've promised in your word. I know your promises. And I'm dependent upon you. To take what God has said to you, God, I know your love for me is found in Christ Jesus. Use this circumstance to glorify your name. When we're sheep who are led to the slaughter, when we're lambs or sheep in the midst of wolves, don't think that God doesn't care. Don't pray in a way that accuses him. But pray in a way that says, I need your care. Without your care, we will perish. And here, Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. He awakes, and suddenly he stops the storm. And he does that. He uses only his word, peace, be still. And this wasn't simply the storm of weather that the disciples were enduring. It was the storm of soul, of unbelief in their hearts. Peace, be still. Wonderfully illustrates the power of the word of the Lord. This is what the parables Jesus had taught were used. And this is an object lesson that his word will accomplish his work. And it's an object lesson. Here it is, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, when everything is contrary to what we would expect. When we look about our circumstances and think we're going to die, God says, peace, be still. This is the wonder of God's word. It's what we read about in Psalm 29. It breaks the cedars of Lebanon. It stills the deadly storms. The word of God is living and active. It is with this word that he calls the disciples and he calls you and me, follow him. Even when he sends us into the storm, follow him. Serve him. But consider the effect of this word as it works to stop the wind and calm the seas, and immediately there's a great calm. It's not just the boat stops filling. It's actually a great calm, an absolute calm. And whereas the disciples were afraid for their lives earlier, now they have even more fear. With great fear, just as great as the calm, so great is the fear. And they said to one another, "Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They realized they were in the presence of God. Who is it that has all of creation so immediately under his control that he can speak and it comes to fruition? He can speak and the storm is stopped. Who is it that can stop the storms? It is the God who has created them and the God who cares for them. And just as Jesus rebukes the winds and the waves and says, "Peace, be still," he rebukes the disciples and you and me. Have you lost confidence in God's care for you? You and me, who have the fullness of God's revelation, who have everything in God's word in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Are you concerned that God doesn't care for you? Isaiah 43 reminds us, when you go through the deep waters, when you pass through the fire, when the world is against you and your way is tormented by the storms of life, what do you say? Where do you stake your claims? Are you resolved to cry out to God? Not in unbelief like the disciples. Not in little faith about God's care, but with confidence in his word, a faith that is as small as a mustard seed, but says, I know that God is with me. And though it might appear that he's asleep in the stern, if God is with me, who can be against me? And I will commit to him. And where he sends me, I will go. And I will follow his word. And see how he uses his word to uphold me with his care. And to still the storms. It's that conclusion, that glorious conclusion of prayer that we read in Psalm 29. Yes, we know. The voice of the Lord has great power. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. May the Lord whose word works, the Lord whose voice controls creation, the Lord who we're going to see next, whose voice overthrows the demons. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. With peace. A peace and a confidence in God's care in the storms of life. May God help us with his mercy to follow in his footsteps, which are deep, unfathomable, but he rides upon the storm and he will sustain.